Let me invite you to open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, if you would. Galatians, chapter 3. And I'll do the same. We're going to consider this evening verses 1 through 5. I might briefly mention verse 6. I'd sent out the notice in advance that we'd get into verse 6. Verse 6 is one of those connecting verses that transitions from one thought to the next. So I might make a couple of words of comment. So maybe I'll even read verse 6 as well. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul has, as you'll recall, concerned about false doctrine that has reached the churches that he established on his first missionary journey in Galatia. Paul had gone there, preached the gospel. Many had come to Christ. He had established churches. He went back to his home base in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. And then word got to him that those that we might call Judaizers were coming into Galatia. And they were telling the Gentile believers that it was wonderful that they loved Jesus, but he's Jewish, and those who follow Jesus must follow the Jewish law and must become Jews. And Paul writes back to argue against that. In the first two chapters, Paul defends his apostolic authority. One way the Judaizers dealt with Paul's teaching was to say, well, Paul is not really an authentic apostle. We come from Israel. We come from Jerusalem. We are Jews. We know Peter, we know James, we know the Jewish apostles, and, you know, Paul never followed Jesus. And so Paul has to explain in the first two chapters, as much as he hates talking about himself, he's a genuine apostle. He was called by the resurrected Christ who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Well, having spent his time answering the strategy of attack the message by attacking the messenger, now Paul turns to the message itself, and he begins in a rather strong way, wouldn't you say? To start off by saying, you fools. I had a little training in homiletics. I took a couple classes in seminary, read some books about it. I don't think I've ever seen anyone say that's a great way to open a sermon. But Paul is speaking, guided by the Holy Spirit, in a very passionate and a deeply concerned way. And he's trying to address them in a strong way. That word foolish could be translated something like with mindless. It's unmindful or unthinking. Oh, unthinking Galatians. Maybe some of you as parents or in some other capacity, you've reached a point of frustration. You walk in and your child has been doing something that's just totally unexpected and off the wall. And your response is, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did that? Unless you wanted to cloak Galatians and say, oh, unthinking one. Mind, you're out of your mind. The point of saying you weren't thinking is you know better. You know how you're supposed to behave. You know what you're supposed to do. why did you go out street racing when you knew there would be black ice on the roads? What were you thinking? And so here's the point. Paul is, by saying that you aren't thinking, what he's saying is you know better. Why would you follow these who are saying, teaching this different gospel? You know better. I taught you better than this. Again, maybe a parent would say, this isn't how I taught you. This isn't what we taught you to do. What were you thinking that you brought this mess upon yourself? So you Galatians that you're not thinking. Then he says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so here he uses another language that to be bewitched is, it was often used of casting an evil eye, you know, or to cast a hex or a spell on someone. He's kind of being maybe a little bit sarcastic here, but the language could also indicate, how have you come under some kind of spiritual influence? You weren't thinking, and who has caused you spiritual confusion, maybe suggesting, is there some demonic element to this? But what he's trying to do is get their attention and saying, this is no small matter. And you know better than this. And that's why he goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. How can you turn from the truth that I taught you? And what he's saying is, I showed you Christ so clearly. Well, the word for portrayed is many times translated placarded, like holding up posters. They would sometimes put kind of notices through, and we've seen this in some parts of the country. You'll see, I remember around college towns, the telephone poles often would have, in the old days, people communicated on paper. Now they put everything on Facebook and Twitter. But, you know, you'd see these, and I wondered sometimes some of these telephone poles, they had so many staples in them, you wonder how the thing was surviving. You know, because that's where people put up notices. And he said, well, I've put up a notice before. I've shown you Christ. But notice he doesn't say, I've clearly shown to you Christ crucified. They are drifting into thinking that somehow they need to, being confused by the false teacher, they need to add law to the gospel. You need to believe in Christ, but you also must come under law, convert to Judaism, and come under the Mosaic law to follow Christ. And he's saying, I showed you Christ crucified. That's the gospel. And here we have a clue that's a good reminder to us that the central issue of the gospel is, we could say the cross, but what that means is the central issue of the gospel is vicarious atonement. That Christ died in our place for our sin. The central issue of the gospel is sin. For so many, the central issue of the gospel is be a nice person. The central issue of the gospel is social justice. One of my university professors, not a seminary professor, told our class about the time when he was in seminary. And oh, it was one of those moving lectures. The professor came out first day of school, and he came out to the center of the stage, right up to the edge, and he said, what are you willing to die for? And after that momentous question, he went back to the chalkboard and held his chalk waiting for answers. And the answers cried out from these seminary students. Better housing for the poor. Better access to medical care and all these social issues. In other words, that's where that liberal seminary was coming from. The gospel is social issues. What does Paul say the center of his message is? The cross, sin, and atoning for sin. The issue of the gospel is the issue of sin. And maybe we should just for a moment flip back over to 1 Corinthians 15 to remember again what Paul said to the Corinthians. When he says in chapter 15, verse 1 and following, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Once again, he's writing to predominantly Gentile church that he established that is drifting from a key doctrine, in this case, from the doctrine of resurrection. So he says, let me remind you. He takes them back. What did I teach you from the beginning? Verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and he goes on listing several witnesses. But what he says, the essence of the gospel is, Christ died for our sins and was buried. The buried is evidence that he died. And he rose, as evidenced by the witnesses that he then outlines. That's the essence. That's the center of the gospel. He died for our sins, not as a moral example, not as an injustice just of the Romans. He died as a payment for our sin penalty, and he rose again from the dead. That's the center of the gospel. And so here again to the Galatians, he said, "What did I tell you?" That's why he's asking, what are you thinking that you have chased after another gospel, which again he said before is not another gospel? How can you be so deceived? I showed you Christ crucified. How can you try to add something to that? But central to this, a couple of things. First of all, to us, we should be clear in our understanding of the gospel. The gospel is Christ crucified, the sinless one for the sinful, in our place. That's what vicarious means. A viceroy, which is a related word, is someone who rules in place of the king. He's appointed representative. A vicar of a church is appointed by the bishop as his representative. And what he's saying is, and so we call it vicarious atonement. In our place he died. And so that's what he was saying. And then here, he's Christ crucified. That's the gospel I taught you. Not work harder to obey the law. Convert out of Gentilism into Judaism. No, the message I preach to you is Christ dying for our sins. And so in verse 2 he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? So the first thing he says is, what did I tell you from the beginning? Again, that's back to the parent talking to the child. What were you thinking? What have I said before? We often will do that sometimes in our Bible club. Let's walk through again. What are the rules here? What have I said before? What was the gospel you believed? And then he moves on to, so how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it through obedience to the law, from following the Mosaic covenant, or was it by the hearing of faith? You see, they trusted in Christ. They heard the gospel and trusted in Christ. And Paul left town, and then the Judaizers arrived. And so he's taking them back to that foundation. I preach to you Christ crucified for our sin in our place. You received the Holy Spirit. You were born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Was that a fruit of obedience to the Mosaic law? So he takes them back to their foundations. The gospel. They were born again. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelt them. Did you receive the Spirit? He said, but here's the key. Was that a fruit of what the Judaizers are telling you? Obedience to the Mosaic law? Or was it by faith? The hearing of faith. You heard in a believing way the gospel. So he's saying, you started the Christian life. You believed, you heard the gospel of Christ crucified. You believed the gospel of Christ crucified. You were born again. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, was within you and enabling and directing your lives before the Judaizers ever showed up. What could you add to that? He in a sense, is saying. Are you so unthinking? It's a similar word. Are you so foolish? But are you so unthinking? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, you're not thinking. You're not thinking about your faith. Having been begun by faith, understanding sin is dealt with by Christ, not obedience to the law, are you now going to add to it? Are you now going to change? Are you going to accomplish something in your life that Christ and the Holy Spirit couldn't? Think about it. Dr. Stanley Toussaint used to even eventually abbreviate that. He would just say T-A-I, think about it. Notice how often Paul talks about doctrine. And then, you know, like Ephesians is the classic. Three chapters of serious and heavy thoughtful doctrine. Therefore. And so he's saying, I laid the foundation. As I'm reading, as I was thinking through this passage and thinking what he's saying here in Galatians 3, one of the things that's challenging to me is, do we lay a clear and solid foundation with young believers? Paul is saying, you know I preached Christ crucified to you. I was clear on what the gospel is. It's not moral transformation. It's getting right with a holy God. It's forgiveness and being born again. Notice, too, though he wasn't very long among them, he came through, preached the gospel, went on to other towns, was there for a while, came back, spent some time with them, appointed leaders, moved on. But already he had spent some time teaching them the doctrine of pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He taught them who the Holy Spirit is and what his ministry is in the life of a believer. And now he's saying, and you're going to improve on that. What are you thinking? You're not reasoning from the Scriptures. And so one of the things that challenges me that says that we need to raise up believers who are grounded in these fundamentals of the faith. Who Christ is. Who God is. What is the gospel? To be clear on that. Frankly, that's an expression that's used a lot today, being gospel-centered, gospel-focused. But people want to keep attaching and supplementing that. And he's saying, don't let them add to your gospel. I told you what the gospel is. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Grounded in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, knowing who he is and his role in the believer's life. These are things that he established quickly. We also learned from the Thessalonian epistles. He also gave them a crash course in eschatology so he could later on be answering questions that are coming up. Remember, I taught you this. I taught you that about the rapture, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. But here he's saying, are you not thinking? Are you so foolish? Have you turned off your brains? And so we might say, put on your thinking caps. Having begun in the Spirit, can you add to that by your works of the flesh? You see, one of the distinctions between the gospel and the law is the law was never given to transform us or to save us. The gospel can only condemn. It can show us our need for God's forgiveness and grace. But it's not through obedience to the law that we can be saved. It never was. Even in the Old Testament, sometimes believers get a little confused. Well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by obedience to the law. They weren't. And if that's troubling you, that matter of fact, you might be thinking what some of the Galatians were. Wait a minute. As a matter of fact, our Jewish friends are telling us that have come in here. It's an obedience to the law. And so Paul pulls out the trump card. He reminds them about Abraham. How is Abraham saved? He goes all the way back to the first chapter of the Bible, first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 15, to the hero of the faith, Abraham. And he says in verse 5, how is Abraham, or verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, 6. Now, when you read that and think about that, you might think, wait a minute, doesn't Paul do the same thing over in Romans 4? You're right. Chapters, the early chapters, he talks about the wrath of God, shows man's sinfulness, the need for atonement. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, cleansed by his blood. And again, some might be saying, wait a minute, you're teaching something different from what we know in our Bible. That's not what the Old Testament teaches. And Paul, like a good debater, kind of smiles and says, gotcha. What about Abraham? What does the Old Testament say? How was Abraham justified? By faith. When did Abraham live? Oh, about 2000 B.C. When did Moses bring the law? About 1400 B.C. 600 years before the giving of the law, Abraham was saved by grace through faith. I'll go ahead and remind you, in Romans 4, he then goes to David, someone after the law. And what does David say? How are we saved? By grace, not through works of the law. So what he is saying here is, what are you doing? What are you thinking? This isn't what you were taught. I showed you Christ crucified. Your sin was addressed at the cross. How do you live the Christian life? The same way you're saved, by grace through faith. It's the Holy Spirit. You trust in and follow the Holy Spirit. And you've known him since the moment of your salvation. Then he steps back and says, in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, you have suffered for this faith. You've seen persecution. In Pisidian Antioch, in chapter 13, it said, the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. So early on, Pisidian Antioch was part of that whole Galatian region. Persecution from Jewish believers because they rejected the message of Christ. Acts 13:14, when Paul, or 43, Paul would say, he urged the believers to continue in the grace of God. In Iconium, many Jews and Gentiles believed. In Acts 14, verse 2, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. As a result, the leaders of the city, Jews and Gentiles, conspired to persecute Paul and Barnabas. So, in Acts 13, 14, through the Galatian founding of the ministry of the founding of the Galatian churches, you see persecution, persecution, persecution. And Paul said, have you suffered so many things in vain? You were willing to fight and die for the gospel. Now you're going to change it? Now it's a matter that doesn't, that is no longer significant? Then in verse 5, he continues and goes back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the Christian life is begun in the trusting of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Christ crucified and resurrected. And the Christian life is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Are you now, having been forgiven, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, enabled and gifted by the Holy Spirit, are you going to add to that with the works of the law? Why would you change what you've already seen is the Christian life? And so he describes the giving of the Holy Spirit. So again, what's interesting to me, from the beginning, the believers knew about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and their dependence on him. Now in chapter 5, Paul's going to talk back again about some of the key issues of the Holy Spirit and the contrast of the Spirit and the flesh. And he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he taught them it's the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding of Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to follow Christ. You don't do it by your own enabling. It's God working in and through you. You obey by His power. So He, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now this expression, He works miracles among you, and I think that's what many translations say there. That word miracles is the word dunamis. And you've heard sometimes the expression dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. And so it's explosive power. Really, it basically means enabling. Often the word in plural in particular means miracles. And so they saw miracles. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 14, 3, therefore they stayed there a long time in Galatia, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Signs and wonders, it doesn't say they're the same word for miracles. So it could be, we're saying to them back in verse 5, the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. He could be referring to the supernatural gifts. But it also could just be the one who works enabling in you. The one who works the demonstration and work of the Holy Spirit, like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I don't know that it necessarily requires, well, you've seen miracles, and though that would be one of the evidences. Okay, you saw miraculous things. Did that come as a fruit of the law? But I think he also might be saying, you've seen God working in your lives. And sometimes people are always looking for a dramatic miracle. I remember the story of a person who was talking with a coworker who had come to trust in Christ as Savior and saying, so, what about miracles? Have you ever seen a miracle, like turning water into wine? And the guy said, no, but I've seen God turn beer into furniture. He'd been a drunkard. God saved him. He gave up his alcohol, and all of a sudden he can now buy furniture for his family. That's a miracle. And but I think Paul is saying, you have seen the work of the Holy Spirit among you. Your lives have been transformed. Was that because of the law? No, the law has no power to transform. The law is only a restrictive and condemning thing. Have you ever noticed that they post a speed limit on a street? Does that have any influence? Our street, I think the speed limit is 30. It is. Some people seem to think that's 30 miles a minute. It's like sometimes it's a racetrack, and it's kind of scary because they go roaring down that street. But there's a posted speed right out there, and that has very little power. Now, once someone comes along and enforces the law, that can help maybe. But posting a speed limit doesn't really change your heart. The Holy Spirit does. He changes your values. He gives you a desire to be holy, a desire to please God. And he gives you the ability to please God. And so what Paul is saying is, you heard and understood the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. He paid for your guilt and rose from the dead. Can you add to that by works obedience? Can you get yourself more saved? More forgiven? What are you thinking? When I was with you, he said, now preach Christ to you, trusted Christ. That means you received the Holy Spirit. You were born again. God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in your lives and still is. Was that the work of the law? Because that all came into your life before these Judaizers did. Why would you now add the law to the genuine faith you received and the genuine work of the Holy Spirit? Why would you muddy it and complicate it? And so that's his argument for them as he begins to show them how far they've gone. But again, just how he starts off, and if I can just remind you, what are you thinking, Galatians? That's not a harsh thing. That's like the loving parent. What are you thinking? You know better than this. Are we grounded in our faith so that when false teaching comes along, we're going to evaluate it from what we know from the scriptures and recognize error as apart from truth? That's where Paul's disappointed. You know better. I was there. I'm the one who taught you. You know better than this. Think. He's telling us as believers to be thoughtful, thinking, grounded in the scriptures, not caught up with every popular wave that comes along. He's distressed because they're so quickly and easily deceived. And we live in an age that's full of confusion and deception. And so I just challenge each of us, one, to be thoughtful in our faith, thinking believers, but also teaching believers, seeing the importance for grounding new believers in the scriptures, to realize how vital it is that they are grounded in the truth, so that they won't be confused by the error that is soon to come upon them. I hope you are clear in your faith. I hope you understand clearly the gospel. If you have any questions about it, we'd be delighted to talk with you and be sure you are grounded in the truth. And as we look to the generations to come, how we need to pray that our church will stay faithful, that we'll raise up future generations who are grounded in the truth and not easily swayed by error. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you have solved our greatest problem, our sin that has separated us from you. And so, Father, I pray that we might be thoughtful and consistent in our walk, Help us, Father, to ever be mindful of your word. And Lord, I do pray for generations who will be grounded in truth, not confused by error. Father, thank you, too, for the reminder that the center of our gospel, the center of your gospel, is Jesus Christ, him crucified. And so, Father, I pray that in this evening, as we now come to the Lord's table, that we would again treasure what he has done for us on the cross. For all this we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.